Have you ever pondered upon that question that we just sang in that song? I mean, ever truly just sat down and thought about and meditated upon why did my Savior come to this earth? What was the purpose behind it all? Why did it have to be that way? This is a question that many of us, I'm sure, and many that we have talked to, these things people have pondered for ages. Why did it have to be like this? Why did God not choose another way? Why could He not choose another way? Friends, we never would learn those lessons that we need to learn if it was not done this way. And the way that God had set out for us from before the beginning of time. The song itself, when it asked the question, why did my Savior come to earth? The gist of the song is, He came to earth, He did all this, and did everything that He did because He loved me so. Well, that's it. And we can wrap everything that I've got to say into that one little sentence and be done. I mean, that's the reason that God did everything that He did to begin with, is because He loved man that much. But I wouldn't be much of a preacher if that's all I said and then sat down, would I? So I want us to look, I believe it's seven different things, the ways that we can answer this question. Why did my Savior come to earth? Number one, my Savior came to earth because of the problem of sin. We see that coming up in Genesis chapter 3. We looked briefly at it this morning in our Bible class hour when we talked about all that God is doing and has done, and we've been looking at book by book through the Old Testament. But there in Genesis chapter 3, you remember Genesis 2, God had given them a law. And in the day that they ate of this, God said, "You will surely die." Genesis 3, we see them crossing that line. Genesis 3 and verse 15, though, we have that first promise, that first prophecy of Jesus the Christ, who would die for the remission of Adam's sin. But not just Adam's, not just Eve's, but for all of humanity. Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul tells the Roman brethren, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." My Savior came to earth because of the problem of sin. Isaiah wanted to talk to the Israelite people about sin. So let's turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Look at verses 22 and 24. "But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says, restore." Verse 24, "Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in His ways, nor were they obedient to His law." Friends, here you see, and Isaiah very aptly points out the problem of sin that Israel had. Brother Franklin Camp actually preached a sermon from this particular passage. And in that sermon, he makes four particular points, and he also wrote an article on this. If you ever come across the article, I think it was in the Vigil. And the article states, the sermon states four points. Sin will rob one of peace. Had sin not robbed Israel of its peace? You think of everything that they went through in the book of Judges. There's not much peace in Judges, is there? You look at the Babylonian captivity. Could you say that there was much peace in what took place in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed that great city? There's no peace there. Sin will indeed rob one of peace. Sin will rob one of liberty. Look what the scripture says in verse 22. They are snared in holes. They are hidden in prison houses. Sin puts one in prison. Sin will rob one of moral power. Again, you have need to look no further than the nation of Israel to see that particular point. Israel, time and time and time again, ensnared themselves with immorality. joining themselves to idols, and in joining themselves to idols, friends, what we see them participating in is immoral acts. And sin number four will rob one of sensibility. Friends, sin will cause us to take leave of our senses, quite frankly. How many lives, how many homes, how many communities and churches and nations have been robbed by sin? Paul again says to the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the just recompense of what sinners, those that continue in these sins, that's what they have coming. Death. Friends, Jesus came, my Savior came to earth because of this problem. Number two, my Savior came to earth to present Himself as a sacrifice for those sins. Many think in this world today, and you just have to go down the street. Or maybe even next door. Pick up the phone, whatever the case. Turn on the TV. And there are many people that will tell you that God is only a God of love, mercy, compassion, and grace. But what folks fail to see in the Scripture, friends, is that He is all of those things. He is, God is love. The Bible says that God is love. God is mercy. God is compassion. He is grace. But friends, He's also justice. He's also holy. He's righteous. And He calls upon His people to be those things. You see, God cannot be in the presence of sin in so much as to even look upon sin. Have you ever thought about the phrase that Jesus uttered while on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friends, have you ever thought about that phrase? Have you ever studied why Jesus would say such a thing? God turned His back on His own Son. Jesus could see it. He could see God's presence was no longer, even though He is God in the flesh, God the Father was not there. Why? Because He became that sin offering. He became sin for me. Now Jesus did no sin, or else He could not be that sacrifice. But what we're talking about, you've heard of the phrase, we've talked about this before, I believe. You've heard of the phrase being made a scapegoat. Under the old law, on the Day of Atonement, what they would do is they would take a goat. And symbolically, the priest would place his hands upon the people and then take the sins of the people, place them upon this goat, and then he'd be set free to wander the wilderness until he died. The sins were carried away. That's what Jesus became for me up on the cross. He was that perfect lamb that was sacrificed, but in the same sense, friends, He's also my scapegoat. He's the one that carries my sins away. It's because of Him that God is able to take my sin and throw it behind His back, as one picture the Bible gives. Another one is that they're cast in the depths of the sea, and another one that we've talked about is He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. And so, friends, He came to present Himself as that sacrifice for our sins. God cannot look upon sin. He cannot be in its presence. And so in order to be at peace with God, our debt had to be paid. Hebrews 1 and verse 13, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But in particular, I want us to go, stay in the book of Isaiah, and I want us to go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I believe it was Brother Winfrey Claiber. In one of his books, he has recorded a sermon, and I wish I could get my hands on an audio of Brother Claiborne preaching this, but he has a sermon entitled The Gospel According to Isaiah. And in that particular sermon, he writes for us, as far as I've been able to find, I have yet to be able to find that audio, but he writes concerning Isaiah 53. And he talks about this being the gospel according to Isaiah. Now, we're going to take the time to read all 12 verses. But friends, I challenge you tonight or sometime this week to sit down and read it a little more slowly than what I'm going to, and think and contemplate upon the words and what Isaiah is telling us hundreds of years before Jesus ever goes to the cross. Isaiah tells us some things that happen that are not recorded for us in the New Testament, by the way. Well, preacher, how do you know those things happen? Because Isaiah told me they happened, and he got his word from God. Let's read Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. You remember what happened when Jesus was taken prisoner? What did the apostles do? They ran. Verse 3, right there. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who would declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Friends, Isaiah, poetically and very succinctly, tells us verbatim what happened during the Passion Week. He shows us the sufferings that Jesus would go through. And the Hebrews writer reiterates that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. That the whole reason that Jesus came to this earth, why did my Savior come to earth? It was so that he could die upon the cross and be a sacrifice for my sin. Number three, why did my Savior come to earth? He came to provide salvation for all. Turn with me to Luke 19, if you will. Luke 19. Listen to Jesus' words in verse 10. Actually, let's start in verse 9. He's gone to the house of Zacchaeus. Now listen to what he says to Zacchaeus. Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did my Savior come to earth? To bring salvation to all. Friends, if there was ever a man, and there, we could actually probably say this of several folks that we find in the New Testament, but if there was ever a man that in the eyes of the Jews how many of us, if we were just talking candidly, would say that a tax man needed to die? I mean, and here Zacchaeus, right? He is a publican. He is a taxman. He has robbed people of their rightful income. The whole way the tax system worked under Rome, and it was deplorable, is that the emperor would say to the tax collectors, how much money will you give me? And whoever came to the emperor and said, I will give you this much, and it was more than anybody else would bid, he said, okay, for your particular area, for your district or what have you, you have to bring me that much money. And you get to keep whatever you collect above that amount. So the only way that these men made a living was to rob, steal, and plunder. That's really the only way they could make ends meet. And so they were going to press the people hard. Now you remember what Zacchaeus said after Jesus had gone to his house, and after no doubt Jesus had expounded to him a more perfect way. Zacchaeus said, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Zacchaeus said, I'm stopping my evil ways. I'm going to give back everything that I've ever taken from somebody, but not just that, I'll give them back four times the amount that I took. Zacchaeus decided finally to live by the law of Moses. That's what the law of Moses called for. And that's why Jesus says what he says in verses 9 and 10, today salvation has come to this house. And then he says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's something that the Pharisees and Sadducees and none of the elites of Judaism got. You remember the Pharisees had come to him before wanting to know why he ate and he administered help to sinners. He said the sick have need of a physician. Simple statement. Very deep meaning. He came, friend, to provide salvation for all of us. Paul wrote that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, and he said as much to Titus in Titus 2, 11 to 15, that just as Jesus had come to preach the gospel, to bring salvation to all, that was the purpose of the apostles going out and preaching that gospel. That was the purpose of Timothy and Titus in going out and preaching and spreading the gospel. Number four, why did my Savior come to earth? He came to preach the scriptures. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, there at the end of it. We're going to look at verses 28 and 29. Why did the people react in such ways to the gospel when Jesus preached? Verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. Did Jesus preach anything in Matthew 5, 6, or 7 that was contrary to the law of Moses? Friends, this was something that the people should have known from birth up. But the priesthood had dropped the ball, the Sanhedrin had dropped the ball, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of these people, the scribes, they had all neglected the teaching of the people. And so the people were astonished at his teaching. Look at verse 29. They had sat and listened to the scribes. They had sat and listened to the Pharisees and all of those that they felt had authority to teach them concerning the scriptures. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now friends, who were the scribes? The scribes were the ones that were day in and day out copying the law of Moses. They were the ones that dreamed about the law of Moses. They had dreams, I'm sure, about, they could write the law of Moses in their sleep. They had done it so much. But they missed the meaning. They missed it altogether. And so when Jesus sat down and he taught them about the Beatitudes, and he taught them about marriage, and he taught them about all these different things there as he sat upon the mount, they couldn't believe what they were hearing, because they were hearing it from the very mouth of God. You can't get any more authoritative than that. And so he came to preach the scriptures. And you see him doing that time. You go to John chapter 4 and look with him at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman there. And each time that he has that opportunity, and you see, you just watch the reaction of the people. He's not teaching anything that the law of Moses did not teach. But he's bringing to them an understanding that they'd never had before. Because he needed, or rather we need, to understand what God wants for his people. And it's given to us simply in the scripture. Friends, they had all of that. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, they had all of that in the law of Moses. You ever thought about that? It was all there. The world today, friends, has everything they need to do in order to be saved right here. And yet, rather than opening the scripture and looking at it for them, you see, why were they so astonished? Look at verse 29 again. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. They relied too much upon the Pharisees. They relied too much upon the scribes, upon the Sadducees, upon the Sanhedrin. Rather than looking at the scriptures themselves. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you'll notice there that God does not say, rely upon your 70 elders. Rely upon these sects that will come up. Don't rely upon these sectarian units. Don't rely upon the Pharisees. Don't rely upon the Sadducees or upon the Sanhedrin or even upon the scribes that will be tasked with, or even the priests for that matter. He said, you teach your children individually, day in and day out. Jesus came to remind them of that. That's what a preacher's job is, by the way. To remind you about what the scriptures say and to encourage you to study them for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Study them at home. Number five, why did my Savior come to earth? He came to plant the church. You can go back to Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah talks about the church. Isaiah 2. If you remember in our Bible class a year, maybe a year and a half ago, we went over this every Sunday and every Wednesday, or at least every Sunday anyway. We had four chapter 2s that all led to another chapter 2, if you remember, right? Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, Zechariah 2, all led to Acts 2. What do they all have in common, friends? They are prophecies concerning the church when Jesus would come, and that was a purpose of Him coming to this earth to plant His church, to give us that place of safety. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Peter had given that great confession, and Jesus confessed Peter and said, upon this rock I will build my church. It belongs to Him. No one else can build it. He came to plant that church. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 23, Paul reminds us how a husband is to love his wife to the point that he would give himself for her even as Christ gave himself for the church. Friends, without Jesus, there is no church. With no church, there is no salvation. He came to plant the church. Number six, He came to show us what submission looks like. We can read through the Old Testament. We can look at great men like Abraham and Moses and David. We can look at the prophets as we've been doing in our Sunday morning Bible class and Wednesday night for that matter. We can look at Job and those that had a hand in writing the books of wisdom. And we all see them being submissive, friends, but none like Jesus. Not to the point that He was. You think about the circumstances from which Jesus came. I mean the real ones. He being in heaven, God clothed in glory. As a matter of fact, I know we're spending a lot of time in Isaiah tonight. Let's go back. Isaiah chapter 6. Something, and I've looked at this 100 times, but something struck me the other day. that I want to point out. Won't you look with me at verse 5? Isaiah has his vision. This is where Isaiah is being called to prophesy. And so here we have verse 5. He's having this vision. And Isaiah, in the midst of this, look what he says. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. Now look at this, and this just struck me the other day. Like I said, I looked at this 100 times, 1,000 times even, and it didn't strike me like it did the other day. For my eyes have seen